Amen, Brother Henry. Thank you, sir. Revelation 7. I didn't pick the songs this morning, but all of them, obviously, the Holy Spirit basically led to this very same text. I want you to notice verse 14, because there's an obvious sort of paradox that is answered in the cross-reference with the book of Isaiah. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 14. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, of course, the paradox here, I think you'll agree, has to do with the two colors, that is, white and red. There's nothing natural about something that is red cleaning a garment and therefore making it white. The last line of verse 9, notice, speaks of heaven and eternity were a great multitude, which no man could number from all nations and kindreds and tongues and people. It says, are clothed in white. Think of that, pure white. And white, it says, because they are washed. But washed with what? Well, the blood of the Lamb. And again, that's not just a paradox, that is impossible. That is impossible and it is unnatural. Blood is a stain. In fact, it is a red stain. However, because it is the blood of the Lamb, we come to that cross-reference in the book of Isaiah that sort of solves the mystery. If your Bible has a margin, you'll notice the reference to Isaiah 1:18, which we'll put on the screen right now for you to read. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. By the way, saith the Lord. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet. Here's your red. They shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now note that, folks, again, the color red or crimson or scarlet, obviously, is not a cleansing agent. It's actually the stain. It's the sin in that text. And yet somehow that crimson red turns white as snow or as wool, so that what was a permanent stain becomes pure white. And again, not natural, but clearly supernatural. And how? Why? Well, that's why God says, let us come now and let us reason together. You see, dear friends, there is a glorious, blessed theological answer to this entire problem. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, He hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. He hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, he knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In other words, yes, because Jesus took your sin, he is able to give you his righteousness. The innocent scarlet blood of Jesus took on our sin. And as far as salvation and heaven and eternity and this great multitude in white robes is concerned, this isn't just one way to heaven. It's not even the way. It's the only way. And as with all truth concerning salvation, as Jesus said, once you truly understand and appreciate this glory, Jesus said, the truth will make you free. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Please help our hearts to be still, open, no distractions, dear God, in every way. Use your word for your honor and for your glory. We will praise you, Father, for what you do in our hearts and lives. And for those in this room who are not sure about their own salvation, we ask, Father, that you'll use this time to draw them to Christ and to salvation. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we look again at our text this morning, I've asked Brother Rick to keep that scripture on the screen because I want you to notice those very familiar words of invitation. Verse 18, you'll see it says, Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Please don't miss those three words, saith the Lord. Already in Isaiah, God has emphasized that he's the one who is doing the speaking, and therefore he is the one who's giving this invitation. It's not Isaiah. He said in verse 2, give ear, O earth, the Lord has spoken. The Lord actually speaks to the entire earth. Yes, he does. Verse 10 of that text says, hear, O Lord, the word, hear the word of the Lord. And so it's not Isaiah, just Isaiah, that is speaking. It's not a prophet or a preacher or a pastor. This is God. In those three words, in verse 18, saith the Lord. There's a reason. And that reason God gives those three words is the fact that this invitation involves something in our heart, a concept in our own carnal minds that is very, very difficult to embrace or to deal with. And that concept, that truth, is complete and utter forgiveness, cleansing, and salvation. That sins that are scarlet have been made white as snow. In fact, later in Isaiah, you find the same emphasis in one of those very familiar, I, saith the Lord, mentions. What does it mean when God says, I, even I? Why would God add that sort of double emphasis? Well, it's a reminder that what is to follow might be a little hard to believe. It might indeed be a little bit hard to accept. So Isaiah 43:25 says, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. I will not remember thy sins. Now that might be hard to believe, but guess what? Even I, saith the Lord, have spoken it. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Who says, I, even I, saith the Lord? Which brings us to three important truths this morning. And I hope you'll hear them very carefully. Three truths amidst this assurance that it is God himself who's giving you the invitation, and with that invitation, this promise. The first thing you'll notice, which is almost universally ignored, is number one, God's demand. Notice the last line in our text here in Revelation of verse 14. It says, they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. White as snow, Isaiah says. Now please hear me carefully. You realize this morning that God is reminding his people in his word, as he does all through the Bible, that in fact, as a God, he has a standard of righteousness. White as snow. This standard of righteousness from a holy God is, it's not gray, it's not pictured as tan. We're looking at our paint colors for the interior. It's not one of those. It's not beige or a dingy white. He didn't say, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be faded or pale. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as gray. And their robes shall be washed until their eggshell. That's not what he said. What he says is white, and not just white, white as snow. In Leviticus, the Bible shows that it's all linen. It is a brilliant, the most brilliant white that Moses could use, and why? Why? Why picture sinners and our sin with the crimson stain and this indelible scarlet, and then picture God, our Creator, and His will as pure white? Again, the Creator of the universe, our God, isn't just sort of better than us. He's not merely acceptable or favorable or, you know, positive or exceptional. The Bible word is holy, righteous, perfect. And I'm telling you, and you know this, in today's sort of economy, people try in our society, try to lower this standard of God's holiness, diminish his deity, so that what he demands isn't that unattainable. Societies are always, in our country, they're always trying to pull God downward. You know what? The scandal in that is that churches are doing it, and the real scandal is that you then lower the miracle and the glory and the wonder of what it cost to remove this sin and stain. Modern Christians may be cavalier and indifferent about the holiness and the righteousness of God, but he never will be. These angels in Revelation are saying, holy, 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 for all of eternity. He's still the Lord of glory. He is still the creator of all the ends of the earth. He is still holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. He is still high and lifted up. Back in chapter 1 and verse 14, when John saw a vision of the risen Lord, it was John, that aged apostle, who fell at his feet as dead and said, when I saw him, his head and his hair were white like wool and white as snow. Daniel 7:9 says, the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow and the hair of his head like pure wool. Why all that? Because, folks, when it comes to forgiveness and cleansing, it is not that God is going to lower himself to your level. It is not that God is going to push things under the rug. He is never going to compromise his righteousness or his deity so that he can somehow tolerate the sins of men. It is never that God says, come now, let us reason together, and then there's negotiation and a give and a take. Nope. God is not telling Isaiah and the people of Israel to come and make an offer. He's telling them to take an offer. These people in white robes in our text, this multitude, every last one of them were sinners on this earth. They were all born in sin, and they lived in sin, and they committed sins. These men, these people, these women that are wearing these white robes. And you know, people who have sin and are full of crimson stains are in no position to negotiate. They can't get it out. I have a certain shirt, and every time I see it in my closet, I still have it. Not sure why. But I still have it, but every time I see it, I'm reminded of Hurricane Matthew that almost hit us in 2016. It did hit the lows. It battered them hard. We prayed that it would stay out there. I'm sorry, Brother Lowe, but that's, you know. And every time I see this shirt, I'm reminded, because this white golf shirt I had, I never wear, it has a red food color stain right in the front of it. You know, red dye. By the way, I promise, beloved, I've tried all the remedies. I've tried peroxide and baking soda and OxyClean and lemon juice and salt and vinegar and Dawn and milk. I've tried them all. I'm just saying very kindly, you don't need to give me one more miracle. Pastor, give me that shirt, I can clean it. I know that's going to happen. Anyway, this red stain on my shirt came about because after a couple days of preparation for Matthew, Ben said, okay, what are we going to do now? We should prepare for the outage. And I said, well, I'm going to make cookies, provided we have all the stuff, because we get rid of all the, you know, the perishables, the milk and the eggs and stuff. And we had all the stuff, a lot of stuff. So against Louise's better judgment, I made the worst decision of the week. I made chocolate chip and sugar cookies by the dozens and the dozens and the dozens. It felt like every time I pulled a tray out, I put another tray in the oven. A pile of cookie dough was not depleted. The widow of Zarephath, basically, it just kept going and going and going. Normally with this kind of, you know, massive amount of food, I just take it over to the grandkids and they attack it like a plague of locusts and it's gone. But we couldn't go anywhere. We were stuck. So there's this mound of Mount McKinley cookies, two of them actually sitting there for a quote, when the power goes out. Ben ate three or four and said, oh, I'm stuffed. Louise ate her one or two and she was full. And then there was me. I'm waiting for the power to go out. I became a one-man plague of locusts. I mean, every time I walked past these Ziploc bags of cookies, I just felt compelled to have another one and another one. And whatever calories I may have burned putting up shutters, they were back in full force within minutes. And everything I ate after that was pure transgression against the Lord. But trying to be creative with the sugar cookies, I was hurrying up and I got this red dye right in the middle of this beloved shirt. And you know what I did? I did all the remedies. Some of them you recommended. I tried and I tried and I tried and I tried, but I could not get it out. I don't wear it. It's less than it was, but I don't wear it because it's flawed. Because it has a stain right in the middle. You know how sinners think? They think they're going to get to heaven because, you know, I tried. And I tried. And I tried to get that stain out. And I worked on it. It's not as bad as it was, and it's just a stain. In the sight of a holy God, it is sin that cannot go into his presence in heaven for eternity. You know, Pastor, times have changed when it comes to sin. God hasn't. Pastor, look, our society, you read the epistles of Paul and it talks about fornication, this, that, the other. Our society has changed when it comes to these things. You know, Jesus hasn't changed. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what God demands is white. And no amount of good deeds or incense or Sabbaths or baptisms or communions can ever take out that scarlet stain. You see the last line of verse 17? Or the first line, rather. It says, for the Lamb, and we sang about this. Brother Henry sang about it. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne. You know what that Lamb did? That Lamb had to be slain. He had to be slain. Listen to the verse in Isaiah just before our text that's on your screen there. It says in verse 11, to what purpose is this multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? Think about that. For what good is all of your sacrifices from all these people in the land unto me, saith the Lord? I'm full, which means I'm up to here, of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. You say, Pastor, I thought God wanted that. The sacrifices, the bullocks, the lambs. It's all right there in Moses' law. No. What God wanted, beloved, is what God still wants, and he wants your heart. He wants a humble heart that recognizes that you have a stain, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It was never about the sacrifices. It was about what those sacrifices represented, which we just read, which is the Lamb of God. And it includes the immutable truth of God's holiness. God demands perfect, pure, white on your record. This is why the second truth in the text is all the more glorious. We said, number one, there's God's demand. Number two, I want you to notice, there's God's desire. In Revelation 7, look if you would at verse 9. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and with the palms in their hands. Now, folks, let me ask you a question. Who do you think all of these people are? A number that no man, no human being can ever amass in his mind or count, from all nations and tribes and tongues and peoples. Who do you think these people are? Perfect people wearing these white robes? When God invited people to this glorious and wonderful and eternal miracle, come now and let us reason together, who was he giving that invitation to? What kind of people is God inviting to come to him for this sit down of reasoning and therefore cleansing and eternal fellowship? Who's the target of that invitation? Well, Isaiah describes them in the same text as this. Children who have rebelled against me. That was verse 2. Verse 4 says, a sinful people laden with iniquity. Wow. Who wants that crowd? I mean, we're all sinners, but a people, the Bible says, laden down with their iniquities? Block them on Facebook. Unfriend them. Unfollow. Lock the doors and hide the children. If you were to read more and more in Isaiah what these people did, who would desire and invite people like this into their fellowship? Well, actually, God did. When God said, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord, that's the crowd to whom he spake. And that is probably why he said, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. He tells the world in verse 18 that this is his desire, that this is his invitation. And yes, God wants you this morning in this room right now as a sinner to come to him, not because you're clean, but in order to become clean. I don't know what amazing invitation you've ever received from amazing people to some amazing event. But whatever it is or whatever it was, that invitation to come tomorrow, to come next week, or to come now, is nothing when compared to this one right here, come now. Or maybe it was an amazing invitation you didn't receive, but you wanted to go. When I was in Bible college, I worked at UPS in downtown Chicago, and I was a clerk. I wasn't hired as a loader to begin with, and so as a clerk, I would count all the money as it came in at the end of the day. And so I worked through the night shift, and I would take in all of this stuff from these guys, and there was a big, huge glass office, and a big glass sort of wall that separated me from all the managers and all the big bosses next to me so they could watch me count. Chicago's known for anything. It's known for food. And more importantly, this unique deep dish pizza they have up there, and it's like a pie. Amen, Brother Mo. He's going to be getting spiritual here in a minute. It's got that fantastic buttery crust. There's nothing really like it. I mean, they used to say it's as thick as a manhole cover and almost as heavy. True. So every single Friday night, these managers and these guys next door would order some. This deep dish pizza. Not just any pizza. I mean, you got Uno's, and that's on Wabash Avenue, and there was Gino's and Giordano's, all famous and all awesome, but the best one was Lou Malnati's. That's right, he knows. Amen. Every Friday night, as I was getting to work, they'd be bringing it in, and they'd order four or five of them for themselves. Lou Malnati's was there, and every Friday night, I prayed they'd invite me over. I mean, I could see them. They could see me. They're like, understand, I was a dirt poor college kid. There's no way I could afford that. But you know, they could invite me to try some for weeks. No, months. No, for 2 years. No. No, come now and let us eat together, saith the manager, and you'll be tight as a tick. None of that. One Christmas Eve, they had a party, and they had a lot of leftovers, and I thought, this is it, man, because Christmas was brutal on us clerks. I mean, the drivers, they got all their bottles of wine and champagne from, you know, as gifts at Christmas, and they'd come in, but they were, you know, it was just a mess because of so much money, and so I thought, wow, I'm going to get invited for this. I never did. I just watched, and I drooled, and I looked at the glass, and I prayed. I was so excluded. I remember a few years ago, I got home from work and I noticed a big box on my front porch, and on one side it said Taste of Chicago, on the other side it said Lou Malnati's Pizzeria. I thought it was a mirage at first, then I touched it, and then I put on my white gloves for the unboxing and so on. I said, Pastor, why didn't you invite me over? No way. I didn't even invite the people who bought it over. Honestly, I just ate one or two. But you know, it reminded me of those non-invites. You know, nobody likes to be uninvited or not invited, especially when you're right there. I don't know what invitation you wished you could have gotten, or maybe you received or didn't receive or whatever, but it's inconsequential in this life. You have this one. You have this one. God invites you right now to come now, and it is the single greatest opportunity, privilege, and joy you will ever receive. And again, beloved, it's not given because you're good. It's given no matter who you are to make you so. Nobody here, I don't care what you have ever done, nobody here is beyond the reach of God's saving grace. Still, thy love, O Christ, arisen, yearns to reach those souls in prison. Through all the depths of sin and loss, drops the plummet of the cross. Never yet an abyss was found deeper than the cross could sound. It is not a hard thing for God to invite and save someone who's described as, quote, laden with iniquity. What's hard is for someone to get saved who doesn't think they're laden with iniquity. In fact, it's impossible. So, Pastor, laden with iniquity, that's just not me. Laden? That doesn't describe me. I'm not those people on Dateline or 48 Hours or American Justice. Okay. Can I ask you a question? Are you as white as snow? Are you right now as pure, white and pure as wool? Because that's these people in heaven. That's what they're wearing. I can tell you right now, I'm not on my own at all. I do not want to stand before God in the brightness of His glory with my merits, with my good works or my sincerity. It is God's desire that sinners would come, find out what it means that God's standard is white as snow, and in reasoning together with the God of creation, discover the miracle of forgiveness and of cleansing. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. God is offering this invitation, and it brings us to the third and final thing. Number one is God's demand. Number two, God's desire. Number three, I want you to notice, God's design. God has a purpose for all this. It's not just to make you feel good, so you can sleep on your pillow at night a little better. In Revelation 7, I want you to notice what it says there in verse 26. I'm sorry. I think it's Revelation 8. Either way, the Bible talks about the great purpose of God in these people that were saved as being His jewels, His chosen ones. Those who were saved by the blood and the mercy and the grace of God that will sing His praises, not for a day, not for a month or a year or even a lifetime, but for all of eternity. And you know what? The whiteness of God, what it keeps emphasizing, it is such a powerful picture because since it contrasts it with scarlet, it contrasts it with this crimson red, the reddest red. Think about that, against the whitest white. I remember going hunting in Michigan in 1981. And it was after we had had a few pretty heavy snows, and the brother that I was with got his forehead cut on a low branch, and he began to bleed. And when he bled, this red, this crimson blood against the white snow it fell on struck me. It was like the greatest contrast you can imagine. This is what God is picturing. Living in Chicago and Michigan, northern Indiana, I was a Florida boy, but living up there, it didn't take me long to figure out all those expressions about the whiteness of snow. Blinding snow. I didn't know what that meant until I saw it. Pure as the driven snow. A big snow event. It wasn't just white. Again, it was pure white. This is a picture God is using for a purpose. Port Huron and Sarnia, Canada, I remember the maple trees were sugaring. You could take the snow after the third or fourth day and just pick it up, put the syrup on it, and eat it right then and there. It was so clean. I've often thought about Job standing before God. Job, the most righteous man in the land. The man who God said, "Have you considered my servant? He's perfect." Means complete. I've often thought about him standing before God, and yet he cries out in Job 9:30, "If I wash myself in snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me into the ditch, for there is no daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both." Wow. Job said, "Even the purity of snow water cannot make me clean enough to appear before the God of heaven." And he longed for an answer. And those of you who know your Bible know that God gave him that answer. Oh, there is a daysman. There is a mediator. And that mediator is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. He came. He died. He shed his blood. He rose again. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And the Bible says he is ready to save. I'm compelled to do something. I have at least 14 or 15 more pages. But I am compelled right now to just make a plea. If you're here today, so Pastor, I grew up in this church. It doesn't matter. My mom's saved. It doesn't matter. you're watching by live stream. If you are here today, the invitation is come now. Come now. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. That's a miracle. It's called salvation. It's what the gospel presents. And if you've not done that as yet, you've not absolutely for certain accepted Christ as Savior, come now. Our heads are bowed, please, and our eyes are closed for just a moment. I'm going to give you that opportunity right now and right there in your own pew. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all have the scarlet, all of us. All of us. For all have sinned, crimson, stained on our heart, and therefore we have fallen short of God's glory, of His standard. It's perfect and heaven itself. That's me and that's you. The Bible goes on to say that the payment for that sin, the wages of that sin, is death, and that means eternal death. Look, do you think for a moment that you're going to have a scarlet stain, crimson all through your life, and still with that bent of sin, get to go into heaven forever in the presence of a holy, righteous God? No, these people in heaven had robes that were white. They were given to them. So yes, the wages of sin is death, eternal death. That's the payment for our sin. And thank the Lord, the verse does not stop there. But, it says, but the gift of God, there's those robes, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, God is taking your, Jesus is taking your crimson, your stain to Himself on that cross. And He is imputing His white and righteousness to you as you stand before the Father forever. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Pastor Blaylock, I'm here this morning, and I have done that. There was a time in my life when, as a sinner, lost, I recognized my sin, my stain, and I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I put my faith in Him and Him alone. I'm saved today. With heads bowed, eyes closed, who can say that as a testimony to the Lord and a gratitude in your heart and amen and praise God for that? Pastor Blaylock, I raised my hand because I know I'm saved. I know my sins are forgiven. You know, John had to address some people that said, well, what about when I sin again? And the Bible says, if you walk, you know, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses, it just cleanses us from all sin. Pastor, I'm here today and I can raise my hand that I'm saved, but the Lord has spoken to my heart about something else as a Christian. As a believer in this room, I said at the beginning of the message that the truth shall make you free, Jesus said. You should be able to lay your head on your pillow at night. And Satan cannot condemn you. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. That's a blessing as a Christian. Pastor, I'm a believer. I raised my hand, but I needed the message today. And in some measure, God has spoken to me through His Spirit and His Word. Who would say that with heads bowed? Would you lift your... God bless you. God bless you. And praise the Lord. So many. Many in this room. Many more watching by live stream right now, you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're scarlet and crimson. And if that's you today, would you open your heart today? Would you come now? There are folks in this room that I've known for a decade or two or three, and you're not saved. I'm not saying I know who you are. I know that there are some. And God knows who you are. There are visitors here today the very first time. We don't always preach a salvation message like this on a Sunday morning, but God brought you here today to hear the songs about the blood. And you're here today. Maybe the first time. I don't know. Second or third, and you're not sure you're saved. Today, come now, come now. Today is the day of salvation. Pastor Blaylock, that's me. Now, I'm not going to come down and embarrass you. I'm just going to pray for you. Pastor, that's me. I'm not sure that I know that my sins are washed away, that I'll be wearing that robe of righteousness for all of eternity with Christ in heaven. But I'd like to be sure. I won't come and I won't embarrass you with the heads bowed. No one's looking around. Who would say that? Would you raise your hand right where you are high enough? God bless you over here. Amen and amen. Yes, sir, I see your hand there. And young lady, I see yours. Praise the Lord. Others, raise it up on my right side. I can look on that side in the back. These dear folks over here, a lot of hands were raised, and we thank the Lord. And right there in your pew right now, if you will recognize what we just read from the scriptures or quoted, all have sinned, all come short. The wages of sin is death and hell. But the gift, you don't pay for a gift, you don't earn a gift, and you don't deserve it, you receive a gift. And so right there in your pew with your head bowed and your eyes closed, you can receive the gift. Prayer doesn't save anyone, but the faith of the prayer can, and you can pray right now, right there with your head bowed, eye closed. If you raise your hand, you should do this. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I know it. And right now, I need to be saved from my sin so that I accept you, Lord Jesus, as my Savior, my only hope and salvation. Right there in your pew, ask the Lord Jesus, receive him as your only Savior and hope. Pray it. We're going to have a time of invitation as we do always here. If God has spoken to your heart, Andy will be at the front. The altar's here. You know, some Christians here, maybe you should come down and pray for a brother or a sister or a loved one. Some of you in this room, you're going to walk out those doors and not pray and mean the prayer you prayed in your that others prayed in their pew. God doesn't owe you anything. You've heard the word. You have no excuse. Receive Jesus today. Father, bless now the invitation. We thank you, Lord, for the blood of Christ. We've sung about it. We've read scriptures about it. And on this Lord's Day morning, there have some, many actually, who raised their hand and said they want to believe on it. And I pray you'll continue to help them to that end. Use this invitation for your glory, Lord, to work in our lives as your people and those who are not saved, those at home where they are, who are watching by live stream. Lord, speak to them as well. May they open their hearts to Jesus. We'll praise you for what's done in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.